Well, let's take our Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's been a good study in this book. I've enjoyed digging in. There's just so much about the simple gospel in the first couple chapters. It's been a joy to look at. And in this chapter 2, we've talked about where we've come from as far as we were dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of this world, led by the prince of the power of the air and living like the children of disobedience and so forth. And then we looked at last time, I think it was, where we saw where those two little words in verse 4, but God, and how that just made all the difference in the world. God changed everything from what we used to be when God entered into our life through faith in Christ and we were saved. Everything changed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, and it's true. Like the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's always been a dear verse to, I think, probably most Christians, because a lot of us do remember what we used to be, even though we try to sometimes forget it. But, you know, we always remind ourselves, and just to remind ourselves that what a wonderful God we have and what a great salvation. And then, you know, it tells us we are saved by grace through faith and so on. And we looked at those things. We're basically at verse 11, so I want to begin there tonight and probably go to the end of the chapter. I don't know that we'll expound every verse, but I just want to give you the general thought that Paul is getting at in these verses. So if you're there with me, let's begin to read in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we want your help as we study the Word tonight. And so we pause again to ask that you would teach our hearts, lead our thoughts, open up your Scriptures to us. Help me to, Lord, speak what you would want me to say in regard to this passage of Scripture. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the so great salvation that we have. We thank you, Lord, as we've read here just now, that we were once far off. And Lord, we had no way of getting to you by ourselves, but you came to us. You reached us. You brought us unto yourself, and now you've made us nigh, you've brought us near, and you've made us one with you and one with each other in the body of Christ. And what a blessing, Lord, that is. What a wonderful privilege. And I pray that you would please just, Lord, may these things really take a hold of our hearts tonight, that we might worship you, glorify you for the wonderful work that you've done in our lives. And then we would want to share that with others. Please have your hand upon us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. A church is kind of a strange and wonderful organism made up of, you know, all different people from different backgrounds, and we're all individuals and personalities, you know. We all have our likes and dislikes, and that's even true in a family, you know, in our own home. Joshua and I, we like some things the same and then other things totally different as far as foods and different stuff like that. He's a much more picky eater than I am. But anyway, you know, we all have those kind of personalities and so forth. And then, you know, in a church, a lot of times we come from different backgrounds. That's true in our area. In British Columbia, there's a lot of immigration and things, and more all the time. And so we grow up, and sometimes some of us come from a religious home, a kind of a traditional religious home. Others, totally secular, completely atheistic, or, you know, a home where the Bible was never read, and these kind of things. And so we all come from these different backgrounds, and God brings us all together in one place, in one body. And, you know, as we've been saved, and Christ brings us here, and he plants us in the body, and, you know, his life flowing through all of us, we are one, and the unity of that is very important. But, you know, coming from different backgrounds, religious backgrounds, political, social, economic backgrounds, you know, it's funny, everybody brings with them, I don't know if I want to say like baggage, you know, but we all bring, you know, with us some of that we, you know, it's built into us from our upbringing and things like that. And sometimes, you know, you have to work together, making compromises and things as far as, you know, operating in with that and understanding one another and so forth in a body. Because churches, and especially a church like ours, a church that's this size, we generally are close to one another in a sense that we, you know, we know one another quite well. It's not just that we show up on Sunday and then go off and never see each other again. Because a lot of you have been here for a long time. We know one another. We know our quirks and this sort of thing. When Betsy sent me a text today and she said that they actually found a hole in Pastor Stastny's heart somewhere. And I don't know where it's located exactly, except in his heart. And she said it was kind of that thing where, you know, sometimes babies are born with this hole in their heart. And it's supposed to grow shut, but apparently his didn't. Now, I never knew this. I don't think they ever knew that. The reason I'm bringing that up is because then I wrote her back and I said, well, hopefully they'll find all his flaws and, you know, and then they can address them and so on. And I meant, you know, physical flaws. But, you know, when we're together long enough, we all find one another's flaws and stuff like that. And by the way, Sarah, my daughter Sarah, she was born with a hole in her heart. So now I can blame it on him, you know. But anyway, hers grew shut, and obviously he's lived 70 years with this, so, you know, we're hoping this isn't a big problem. But, you know, we have these flaws and so on, and sometimes when we come in, and, you know, as we grow as a church, and because sometimes those things are, you know, we come from backgrounds, sometimes religious backgrounds, where maybe some of that was not biblical, or sometimes those things weren't, you know, sometimes they're not scriptural and we have to kind of relearn what the Bible says. Sometimes they are not unscriptural, but maybe just different. than what's practiced in this church or in Canada. You know, sometimes you come from a different country and things are different. But if you went on the mission field to Kenya, because the culture is so different, you find, you know, just different things. They don't dress like we dress. You know, there's things like that. So I'm just saying, and as we grow as a body, some of those things you sort of shed after a while, and you more conform or amalgamate to what body you're in and this sort of thing. And sometimes there, you know, things hang on and that sort of thing, and that's all good. Obviously, if there's unscriptural things, you want to jettison those and learn what the Bible says. But as far as our individuality, our backgrounds and so forth, our makeup, God is able to make all of us one. And it's healthy when we, you know, and of course, a church like our size, you know, a lot of times, because some of us have been here a long time, we've grown together, we function really well, we know one another, all our quirks and stuff. But the thing is a growing church, you always have new people coming in, you know. And then that process is ongoing of kind of learning, growing, accepting, and so on. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's a good thing, you know. In some ways, it's like, oh no, there's new people. Now we gotta, you know, now we gotta go through this again. We gotta kind of, you know, learn them and get them fitted in, you know, and this sort of thing. But that's a good thing. And I honestly look at it that way. I'm never ungrateful for that, because growth is good. Growth brings change, but it also brings us greater abilities to serve the Lord. And the unity, you know, and what I'm trying to say is, in all of that, you know, God works in every heart, and God brings us together, and He works unity in us. And that's very important. Let me show you, have you turn tonight to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, now, a lot of you, when you hear the term the Lord's Prayer, you may think of that model of prayer that Jesus taught His disciples that begins, "Our Father which art in heaven," and that's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Not that that was particularly a prayer that the Lord prayed, it was a model that He was teaching to His disciples to illustrate what prayer entails. But in John chapter 17, we actually do have the Lord's Prayer, because in this chapter He prays, and it's recorded for us. If you notice verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may be glorified in Thee." And He begins to pray. And you can read this prayer. One of the things that Jesus prayed for, if you look at verse 11, He says, "And now I am no more in the world." He was getting ready to leave, go to the cross and die, and then leave and go back to heaven. He said, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world," speaking about His disciples, "and I come to Thee." And then He says, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." If you look at verse 21, He says, "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." And so the Lord prays. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is ever making intercession for us. And here we find one of the things that the Lord prayed for us is that we would be one, for the unity and the oneness of His people. And so, you know, I think it's very important, the unity of the church. And it's something that I try to, you know, guard and watch and build and help to facilitate that, that we might grow and be one. And, you know, there's divisions because of backgrounds and stuff like that, but there needs to be a oneness. Now, we know in the world, I'm talking about in society, the world in general, there are a lot of divisions. We hear about, you know, building walls and these sort of things all the time, and people are always talking about that sort of thing. But there's just always been, I want to say natural in a way. They seem natural to man, fallen man. But there's these barriers and these divisions, these things that divide us. This was true in the first century. I think it's been true in every century. It's true today, but in the days that the scriptures were written, the day Paul was writing to the Ephesians, there was a lot of division, and it carries into the churches sometimes. You know, because of the backgrounds and so forth, like I say. But there was class divisions. Something you read about in the scripture is there was, you know, a lot of cultures still today. In North America, we have a large, what they call the large middle class, right? Probably a lot of the world would look at us as all this middle class or really upper class, you know. But in we've been in Mexico, we've been in on mission trips to Trinidad and places, and there you see a big division of gap, like class. You know, you have rich and you have poor, and there's very few in between. And a lot of times that you know, space there is quite accentuated by just their economics. But you know, in the days of the Bible, I think it was quite a lot that way in the societies in Israel and around the Europe there in the world. In the Greek culture, I think there was a lot. There were slaves and there were masters. You know, you read a lot about that in the Bible and how even in the church, you know, there was people, like, can you imagine in a church you have the master and the slaves together in the church, right? And Paul was writing to them and basically saying, look, you guys are, I know in the world you're a master, you're a slave, but you know, in Christ you're one. And you really are equal and you're brothers. You know, and so he said to the masters to treat their servants well, to honor, you know, to be good to them and make sure you compensate them and so on. And then he told the servants, honor your masters. You know, when we talk about slavery and things like that, I know the culture was way different. It's not so much of what we remember in my growing up in America about African slaves in America and so on. I don't think the culture was that same, you know, where, and I think even in their day, there was different people treated people differently. And I'm sure it was the same then. You know, so you had masters who just totally treated them wickedly and so on, like, you know, just property and this sort of thing. And then you had other relationships where they were more of a, you know, what we might call an indentured servant or something like that. But anyway, the point is, what I started to say, you know, we kind of wish that, you know, why didn't the Lord just say, hey, if you're a master, free all your slaves, right? But he didn't say that. But he did say to them to be one in Christ and to honor one another and love one another as a brother. And whatever relationship you're in, working and not, you know, sometimes servants were in those positions and that was the position they had and that's just the way it was. But as a Christian, they were to do their service as unto Christ, and their employers, we would call them, were to treat them well. But you had those kind of divisions, you know, and in the church, when they came together, I'm sure there was adjustments that had to be made. Do you understand what I'm saying? There were, of course, the, you know, the Greek culture, basically, they were quite, what I want to say, educated. You know, they put a lot of emphasis on, you know, Greek philosophers and this sort of thing. So, to the Greeks, you were either Greek or you were a barbarian. That's pretty much that's what they call them, you know. We're Greeks and they're barbarians and they're the uneducated. They're the, you know, that kind of thing. And there was that sort of class division in the world of that day. And again, some of those educated, higher status of society Greek people got saved and the barbarians got saved and they were together in the church. And they had to learn how to, you know, see one another as brother in Christ and the oneness. There was divisions between male and female. You know, in those days it was not as it is today. in our society, but you know, they often looked upon the women like they did the servants, the slaves. And so all I'm saying is there was lots of divisions in their society. And when they all, when people from every class and every division and every strata got saved and came into a church, into a body of Christ, there were some adjustments that had to be made. Nowhere did that division run deeper than in the division between Jew and Gentile. And we find this a lot in the New Testament days, that Jews and Gentiles were both getting saved, receiving Christ, and you know, coming from such diverse backgrounds. But the Jews, you know, of course, they had a lot of religion and a connection to God, and you know, all of that. And the Gentiles coming out of pagan world, pagan backgrounds, and so on. And there was, and they didn't, you know, they didn't mix well. They didn't mix well in the before the time of Christ. So when Christ came and people got saved, it was quite an adjustment. And that's why we read about things about, you know, in the Bible. I'm just trying to think about which ones to give you. But let me show you just for a moment the division. Go to Acts chapter 10. I'll just show you a couple of examples. I know you're familiar with these things, but in Acts chapter 10, because all this plays into what Paul writes here, what we read in Ephesians. In Acts chapter 10, you remember there's a man named Cornelius. And was he a Jew or a Gentile? Who knows? He was a Gentile, yeah. He was a Roman. And matter of fact, he was a soldier. He was a centurion. And the Bible says in verse 1 that there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, called Cornelius, a centurion, which is to say he was a century, you know, 100. He was over 100, a band of 100 soldiers. But he was a devout man, one that feared God, verse 2 says, and with all his house, and he gave much alms, and he prayed to God and so forth. But he wasn't saved. He was religious. He was seeking God. I think he had a very sincere heart, because obviously he did. God sent an angel and said, you know, your prayers and your alms are come up before God as a memorial. And then he said, go ascend to Joppa for a man named Peter, Simon Peter, and he will come and tell you what you need to do. Now, they were going to go tell Peter, you know, go find Peter. Hey, this man Cornelius, an angel came, and you know, you're supposed to come. But if they would have just showed up and said that, I don't know whether Peter would have went with them. So what did God do? You know, in the meantime, while Peter's up on the roof in a vision, a dream of, you know, he was praying in this vision of a sheet. Remember this story? A sheet let down by four corners, and inside were all these beasts, four-footed beasts. And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, wait a minute, those are unclean animals. He said, no, not so, Lord. Which is sort of a, that's not really a words that ought to be. Not so, Lord. No, I'm not doing that, Lord. If he's the Lord, you should do what he says. But anyway, he said, you know, he said to Peter, what I have called clean, call thou not unclean. And we know that the Lord was doing this. Why? Because in just a few minutes, there were some guys going to be knocking at the door who were Gentiles. And so this happened three times, and Peter's thinking about this. What is this about? God's showing me something. And then at the same time, there's people at the door. And here's these Gentiles, and they said, hey, you're supposed to come to our house and, you know, tell us this message. So he goes with them, and he when he gets there, he says to them, he said, you know, he didn't say it exactly like this, but he basically said, you know, normally I wouldn't come here. Look at verse 28 in chapter 10. He said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. That was the common way they thought. As far as the Jews were concerned, it was we're not allowed to go there. But he said this, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And this was something kind of new. It was almost a new revelation to Peter that God is no respecter of persons. As far as Jew, Gentile, whichever background, ethnicity, God loves every one of them. He wants the gospel to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every ethnicity, every country, every background. But this was new to Peter. Because of their upbringing, because of their biases, because of the racism, to be, you know, quite frank, about what, you know, what was going on in Israel. And it really was quite, in some places, very strong. I was going to show you, maybe won't take the time, but in chapter 22 of Acts is where Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, and they are they see Paul and they recognize him. They know he's this guy that's been out in the Gentile world preaching to the Gentiles, and they think Paul's a radical guy. I mean, he's talking, you know, he's teaching them you don't have to get circumcised, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you just believe in Jesus and be saved, and you know, and to the Jew that was still like, that was, you know, and some, and Jewish Christians even still, people who had really, I mean, these are Jews, but they had been saved by faith in Christ, but they still held on to and practiced their Old Testament things. And, you know, they said that when, if these Gentiles are really going to get saved, they have to get circumcised, they have to convert to Judaism and keep the law. That's what they were saying, because you read about it, that's why in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem and they talk to the church about it. They said, hey, you know, we got to settle this issue because we're preaching Christ, people are getting saved, and then there's all these Jewish Judaizers coming around behind us and saying, no, you got to get circumcised, you got to keep the law, you got to do the Sabbath, you got to do these things. And we're telling the Gentiles, no, you don't have to, that's, you're not under that. And if you read chapter 15, you can see Peter and James stand up and they said, you know, we've been led of God. We've prayed about this. Peter's preached to the Gentiles. And Paul's right. They're not required to get circumcised. That's not necessary. Won't do them any good. They're not required to keep all those ceremonial laws. They don't have to do that. Now, some of the Jews and the Christian Jews were still practicing those things. And they wanted to bring the Gentiles under that. And they said, no, that's not necessary. And so they sent letters and they, you know, gave letters to Paul and Silas, and they went out, and Barnabas and Mark, and they went out. And they brought them to the Gentile churches. And they said, you know, we've told you this, and now I want you to just understand the Jerusalem church, not that they were like the authority over everybody, but they said, you know, just to make sure everybody understands, that this is what Peter says, this is what James says, this is what we're saying. And so they, you know, they had to deal with that. But you understand, that's why they called the book of Acts a transitional time, because, you know, this is it takes time to transition from an Old Testament model to the New Testament church. And the Jews were adjusting to this, but it was a difficult adjustment. That's why when you read in Romans chapter 14, in other places he says, you know, in Romans 14, to receive one another, not to doubtful disputations. Some of you can eat meat, and some of you eat only herbs, you know, and basically Paul doesn't say you need to do this or that. He said those who eat meat do it to the glory of God, and those who don't eat meat, they're vegetarian, they do it to the glory of God, and both are okay. And he said, some of you observe certain days, you know, you have your Sabbaths and you have these days, and some of you think every day is the same. And he said, again, both are okay. If you want to observe this day in that way, that's okay. If you observe it to God. And if you receive this meat and you're thankful for it and you eat it to the glory of God, do it then. And those who don't, don't. But don't force your beliefs on the other people. That's basically what he says. You can read it there. But he's saying, don't get into these doubtful disputations on whether you can eat this meat or keep this day. Because these were the issues they were dealing with. You understand that. The Jews had very strict dietary laws. And the Gentiles didn't. And the Gentiles sometimes ate things, they're in their culture, a lot of their meats were offered to idols. Remember that in Corinthians? How he had to talk about meat offered to idols. And then the idol doesn't eat anything, so then they have this meat and they sell it at a discount rate out in back of the temple, and you could buy meat for, cheap. And so the Gentiles would buy this meat on sale, and then the Jews, they get together and have a meal, and then they'd go, wait a minute, where'd you get that meat? over there at that temple. The idol temple? Yeah, I don't think I want to eat with you tonight. They had these kind of issues going on. So I'm just saying these things were in the churches. And it was a transition, and God was working, bringing them all together in unity. Now, with that somewhat in mind, Paul writes to these Gentiles. We'll go back to Ephesians 2. And he reminds them here, he reminds them where they came from again. And, he reminded them that in the first verses we looked at, being dead in trespasses and sin and walking according to the course of the world. That was part of their background. But another part of their background was that in verse 11 he says, remember that in the past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by them which are called circumcision. And what is that saying to them? He's saying, remember you were... and basically, when you think about it this way, again, the Jews were the people of God, right? They were the nation God worked through. All of God's prophets were Jews. God gave His law to Moses. And He gave His prophets through the Jews. He said He had Solomon build His temple in Jerusalem. And all the priests of the temple that offered their sacrifices and the Levites, they were all Jews. And God had made covenant with Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob and all of the, and that was the Jewish line through Jacob, the 12 tribes. And so they had all of those things. And one of the things that really, in the Jews' mind, stood out as a point of distinction was circumcision. So to you and I, it seems like an odd thing, but that was a big point to them. And when they used it as a term of derision toward the Gentiles, as to say, you are the uncircumcised. Remember how David said about Goliath? He said, this uncircumcised Philistine, I'll go out and take off his head. And so that was kind of the mentality. They were deriding them. They were, making them to feel as outsiders. And they were, they had no part in the God of Israel. And I think that still, the Gentiles... Now, this kind of... animosity ran both ways, but can you imagine that? Growing up as a Gentile and all this time before, you were called uncircumcised, you were a heathen, you were looked upon as an outcast as far as the religious people were concerned, and not the Jews. Now, I'm not saying that was right. The circumcision was something God gave as a sign of His covenant with them. But it was never meant for them to... let me put it this way. God had made Israel distinct in many ways. He did give them dietary laws. They did eat differently than the rest of the world. They did have laws about clothing and laws about ceremonies and marriage and these sort of things. And why did God do that? Well, because for two reasons. One, he wanted them to be set apart, to be different, to be unique, to be distinct, because all of this was because he wanted them to be a witness to the Gentiles and to be a witness that, you know, they live differently than other people. And not to get defiled or, you know, be to intermarry was a big thing because the other nations did worship idols and were involved in paganism, right? So if they intermarried and had a lot of relationship with them, God knew pretty soon they would be worshiping their idols too. And that's what happened many times. I mean, you think about Ahab married Jezebel and look what happened and so on. So God had them to be separated, but never was it God's intention that they become proud in their separation and look down on the others and lord it over them and you know, talk to them as though they were lesser of people because we are God's people. That was never God's intention. They were to be a witness of the blessing and the grace of God and how God can change a life and God can help us to live a life that is different, but it's filled with God's blessing. It's more holy. It's unique because God is in, you know, that's why in Moses said it, David said it. He said, there's no nation on the earth like Israel who has God with us, God in our midst, God working with us. So they were a different, but they were different to be a witness, not to, you know, put a big wall up between them, but really to reach them. Because it's the same thing in churches today. We too are told to be different. If you're in Ephesians, just turn for a moment to chapter 4, and I'll show you a little bit. I mean, we know this in many places. That God tells us to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and so on. In Ephesians chapter 4, just because it's close by, we'll look at this one. Let me find the verse I wanted. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, and being aliens from the life of God, and so on. In verse number 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And so, you know, God makes a difference in Christian's life, and we're to live differently than the world. But never is it, and I find it to be, as I've watched this over all my Christian life, I find it to be a balance that some Christians have a hard time finding, that balance of being separated from the world, but not isolated from the world, and not become proud and looking down on the world in a sense that, you know, you're heathens, you're wicked, and we're righteous, and we're, you know, that's never what God's people should have, that kind of attitude. That's why he reminds them where you came from. Hey, you were in the same boat. You come from the same cloth. You're all, you know, you have the same sinful heart they do. It's only by the grace of God. And God wants you to be distinct and holy and right before him and live, walk in a righteous way, but to be an example and to help them, to be a witness for them. You understand what I'm saying? But I've watched Christians sometimes, you know, feel like this superiority over others. And that's a wrong attitude. It's a sinful attitude. So, I know I'm laying a lot of background. We haven't really delved into the passage so much. But let's go back and we'll do that. We'll finish it up here. Ephesians chapter 2. This is where Paul comes to them, and he says, you know, you were looked down upon by the circumcision, the Jews. And he's, and you know, hopefully he's not talking here about believing Jews, Christian Jews, but just the ones that had become like Pharisees, the ones who had become like those that, you know, looked like, you know, looked down on like Jonah. You know, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want the Ninevites to get saved. Isn't that, you know, it's just like, God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah was so against it, he took off the other way. And you know the story, God got him there through the whale, and so on. And then when he preached, the Ninevites all got saved, Jonah got angry. And he said, I didn't go here, God, because I knew that's what you'd do. I knew you'd save them, and I didn't want them to get saved. That's a terrible attitude, but that's the attitude of Jonah. And I started, I never even got to the one where Paul got picked up in Rome or in Jerusalem. Remember, I started that story and I got on a sidetrack. But when Paul was talking to them, and he makes this statement, he's telling them all about, you know, how he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and how he got saved and all these things, and they're listening right along. And then he says, and God told me to go unto the Gentiles. And it says they listened until that point, and then they said, whoa. They said this. They said, away with such a man from the earth. He don't deserve to live. You know? It was like, as soon as he said, God sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they said, that guy should be hung. I mean, that was kind of their attitude. You know, you can read it there. But it was just like, I read that, I remember reading that and saying, wow, that's just crazy, you know, like, just they were listening, okay, and then as soon as he said that, they snapped. Anyway, so they were like Jonah. But here, I built all that, I painted all that picture to say, can you imagine being one of those Gentiles? And feeling, and made to feel so on the outside, so, you know, unwelcomed. And this is what Paul says. That's where you were. You were called names. You were made to feel on the outside. And spiritually, you were on the outside. That's what he says in verse 12. He says that in time past, or that in that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I've emphasized that verse before, but he's saying to them, you know, you were on the outside, and the Jews were happy to keep you on the outside, and you were Christless, you were hopeless, you were covenantless, you were godless. And, you know, you didn't fit in. You didn't have the covenants of promise. You weren't a child of Abraham. You know, I was thinking about when the Syrophoenician woman cried out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is, you know, has a demon. And she asked him, remember how the Lord first didn't answer her. And then he said, you know, it's not meet for me to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Wow, that was kind of hard. But she said, thou son of David. And I thought to myself, you have no part in the son of David. You're a Gentile. And that's the way the Gentiles were. They had no part in the covenants of promise. They were on the outside. Do you see that? Now, Christ did deal with her and said, great is your faith. And he healed her daughter. And now those who were on the outside, they were aliens. They had no part in the covenants of Israel. They had no part in the commonwealth. They weren't citizens. They were aliens. They were foreigners. They were, you know, all of those things. And this is what I'm trying to say, because this is what God is saying here. He says through Paul, but all of that, that's where you were. Now Christ has brought you in. You were on the outside. without hope, without God, without the covenants. You know, the Jews had those things. They had the temple. They had the promises. That God was working through their country. He was, you know, He sent them prophets. They had so much. They were like those that had, you know, the talents this morning. They were the ones that had the five. They were given abundant. But these, the Gentiles, they only had one. They had a little light. They had very little to go with. And they always felt shut out. They always seemed to, you know, be cut off. But now Christ has brought them in. He's the door. He's brought them inside. He's made them one with the Jews, one with those covenant people, one with them through Christ. That's what He's saying here. And it's to, you know, encourage them again that, you know, you're no longer on the outside. You're no longer an outcast. You're no longer a second rate. You know, you're one. You're equal. There's no one, Jew, Gentile, master, slave, female, male. We're all one in Christ. That's the whole point of what He's getting here. He's made us one. He broke down the barrier, the wall of partition that was between us. He's abolished that, the enmity that was there. And He's reconciled us unto God and brought us unto Himself and made us one with His people. And that's where all of us are. I don't know if any of you are Jewish in your background. I don't know whether I have any in me, to be honest with you. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't. It doesn't matter if you're English, Irish, Scottish, German, Italian, I don't know, Russian, Japanese, Chinese, it doesn't, you know, African, it doesn't matter at all. None of that matters. Because in Christ, we all are brought in. And we're all made one. And He says in verse 17, He came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him, we both have access. We both, meaning Jew and Gentile, all of us, through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so there's the big change. Before you were without Christ, without covenant promise, without hope, without God, but now you are fellow citizens, fellow heirs, in the household, family members, in the house of God. Christ is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And we have access through Him. You know, in the temple, they had the outer court where the Gentiles could come, but then there was a wall, there was a barrier, and in the inner court, only the Jews could go. And then in the temple area, you know, only the Levites could go, and only the priests. Then you had the Holy of Holies, and only the high priests could go in. And so there was, you know, limited access. But we know when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent, and access for all was made available. So that's what I think is the overall message of these verses, is to remind us that, aren't you glad that even though you used to be on the outside looking in and feeling as though you could never come in, and we were standing here after Sunday school, or no, maybe it was before Sunday school, anyway, and somebody knocked on the church door. That's unusual, because usually you just open the church door and come in, right? But somebody's going knock, knock, knock. Now it happened to be Brother Chris, just because he was fooling around. But, you know, you know, you hear a knock on the church door, and what do? I said, come on in. We don't go out and check your ID, you know. Come on in. Because this is where you come. And here you can not only come into the church to be in the service, but you can come to Christ and be in the body and be in the family. And even though we all come from different backgrounds, Christ can make us one. So I hope that can be a help, a blessing, just encouragement to you tonight. Some of you didn't come from a religious home. Some of you haven't, you know, come from a background of all of those things the Jews had, or maybe other Christians have had. But now you're inside, you're one of us because of Christ. And what a blessing that is. Let's pray.